Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Have you ever been told that you're not good enough? That you just don't stack up? That you're worthless? That no one loves you? Maybe you've heard those words before. Maybe you've heard them from a coworker or a schoolmate. Maybe you've heard it from a good friend or maybe even a family member. Maybe those words were thrown in anger or frustration towards you, but maybe you believed them. Maybe you yourself felt unworthy as you compared yourself to others or to some version of yourself that you had not yet achieved. Well, friends, as Christians, we have a unique perspective of this world and our place in it, and we should already know where our worth comes from. But I feel it's often necessary that we are reminded of where our worth is from, and so we are going to say it once again. The answer to the constant voices of comparison and competition in our lives, the answer is to know God as your one and only source of worth. And to set the tone for us today, we're going to say what's on this next slide together, and we're going to say it with meaning. Are you ready? 3, 2, 1. God is my only source of approval and worth. We're going to try that again with meaning. God is my only source of approval and worth. I think last night did a little better. My sermon today is adapted from a devotional that you can find on the YouVersion Bible app, which is probably the most popular app out there for Bibles. The name of the devotion is called Unqualified, and we're going to be focusing today on Paul's encouraging words found in Colossians chapter 2, read just a few minutes ago by Bob. We start out with this underlined word, therefore, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And whenever we see that word therefore, we know that something happened previously, and we know that there's something important going on here. There is a reason for that therefore. Therefore. Paul is actually in Rome in prison when he's writing this letter to his church in Colossae. And he's wanting to be with his Christian friends there. He wants to be there to encourage stability in that area. They're going through some trials and tribulations. That's why we see this word, therefore. We understand from the previous verse when he says, "For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." Now, being in prison, Paul probably has plenty of reason to sulk and hang his head. Plenty of reasons that he could be depressed or discouraged. But instead, Paul leans on his identity in Christ and tells the church in Colossae to be gracious in everything, regardless of what you're facing today or any day of your life. You need to honor and obey Christ because he is the one that has made you who you are. Rejoice. Give him praise. Now, as Christians, we may not have much trouble believing the first part of our lesson today, but the second part, the first part of our lesson is about Christ and how he is everything. He's full and complete, and he's a ruler and authority. But believing the second part, that we also have fullness in him, sometimes that's a little hard to believe, especially when we come to understand exactly what Paul is sharing with us. We jump to the middle of our text, verses 9 and 10, where he lays it out clearly. For in him, Christ, I added Christ there so we know who him is, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. All right, we understand that. This next part, though, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. And the way Paul is sharing it here, all of those definitions are true of you and me. The Greek word, pleroma, that which fills, the fullness of something, that which is brought to completion. Paul says all of the things that are true about Christ, are true of you followers of Christ as well. We've been filled by Christ. We are full of Christ. We have been brought to completion by our relationship through belief in Jesus as our Savior. You see, these earlier verses about Jesus cannot be true unless, conversely, the verses later about us are also true. In essence, Paul is saying, let me tell you how full and complete Christ is, and let me tell you how full and complete you are because of your relationship in Him. He doesn't pause in between. He doesn't qualify his statement and say, some of you get this. No, he says, all of you have the completeness of Christ in you. Now, in this context of the perfection of Christ, it's like he's holding his hands out over the church in Colossae, holding his hands out over all future followers of Christ and saying, you are worthy. You are precious. You are loved beyond any love that you can even imagine. And inside of you dwells the completeness of your Creator. Now, Satan, on the other hand, he doesn't want us to see those hands outstretched above us. Satan wants us to focus our time and attention on something else. He wants to remind us of all that bad stuff that we've ever done, the bad things we do daily, and the future sins that we're going to have. Which is why Jesus shares with us so often throughout the Gospels this idea of peace when we have the truth of things, the gospel, the truth, that core nugget of understanding that we as Christians carry with us throughout each day. One of the wonderful ones that I like comes from John chapter 14, where Jesus is talking to his followers, telling him, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. And then he follows it up with, so let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Then he continues, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, referring to Satan. But then he gives us the wonderful news, Satan has no claim on me. And obviously he has no claim on us as Jesus followers as well. Satan doesn't want you to believe those words. He wants to create fear and doubt in your heart at all times. He wants to manipulate you like a puppet. And Satan wants you to make excuses that are going to separate you from God. He wants us to separate ourselves. Because if he can have us do that, then he's won. Satan wants you blaming your sinful nature for the things that happen around you. It's not me. It's my old Adam, my human nature inside of me. Satan wants you blaming the hand that life has dealt you. Man, I never get a break. Nothing goes right for me. That's how I am, why I am who I am. Or Satan wants you blaming the way others have treated you. Yeah, Doc, it's all about my rotten childhood, my family, that ex-boyfriend or ex-wife. And Satan wants us doing this blame game so that we will unqualify ourselves from having any part in the fullness of Jesus. To continue to play that old comparison game to show me how I can really never amount to anything. However, we hear from the apostles, specifically Paul and John, talking about the church as the bride of Christ. You know what marriage is, right? It's a union. It's a communion. It's a completion of a man and a woman and their life before God. And if the church is the bride of Christ, then we are completed. We are in union with Christ as part of that church. It might not yet be perfect. Of course we're not perfect. We're going to still wrestle with our humanity. But God has brought us together through His Son, through the cross, and sealed us with the Holy Spirit into that union as the bride of Christ. It's with that idea in mind that Paul wrote these words in Romans chapter 8. He says, who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for His own? No one. For God Himself has given us right standing with Himself. The next question, who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And He is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. It's for this reason that we have to remember that we are not victims in this world. We are only victors. Victims don't walk in victory. You and I, my friends, we walk in the victory of the cross. Peter declared it was a privilege to suffer for Christ. So did Paul. These words from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which Paul wrote, this is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. Our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. Bottom line, we are hopelessly lost without Jesus. And it is only through Him that we have any thought of hope for ourselves in this world. Bottom line, just as Jesus was tempted by Satan in the desert with all this world has to offer, so Satan tempts us and says, look at all the wonderful things in the world. And it is a wonderful world. But Satan says, look at those things as if they are more important than your eternal home, because obviously what you have in front of you is so much better. And you don't know for sure about that eternity stuff. So get while the getting's good. And Satan calls us a fool for not amassing all the things we can in this world. But folks, for too long we have been asked to buy into and accept these lies about who we are and the measure of our worth depending on what we have and what we can buy and who we know and all of those things. It's time to stop beating ourselves up and harming others with our words and actions, and instead go after the source of those lies instead. Let's go after Satan. Don't listen to him. Go after him. It's time to take up our identity in Christ and, as Paul says, put on the full armor of God. Ran across a story that tells of a freed slave that went to see President Lincoln. And he told the president that he would not accept his freedom as a free gift and that he proposed to pay for his freedom. He threw a silver dollar on the president's desk. But kindly Mr. Lincoln tried to show the man that he could not pay for his liberty, that the fact that he thought he could pay for it meant he didn't truly appreciate this priceless gift. When the freed man continued to insist, the president took him to a window and showed him the row of soldiers' graves over in the river, across the river in Arlington at the cemetery. He asked him how that silver dollar that he had given him could pay back any of the lives that had been given for this man's freedom. So when the man asked what he should do instead, President Lincoln told him, "Go and live your life and walk the world with gratitude and live like a free man." Friends, we have a choice not to be victims, but to be victors instead. Not to be imprisoned by opinions, lies from others or from ourselves, but to walk in the victory of the cross. Friends, we need to be encouraging us, especially in these days when the world around us is only focused on itself and not the most important stuff. Friends, we have to begin to take responsibility for who we are, the choices that we make, who we will become, not allowing ourselves to be defined by someone else or given worth based on someone else's words. Because when we passionately pursue God's presence, He has promised to passionately and generously pour out His Spirit on us. Because life with God is a victory. Life with God is what makes us good. Not ourselves. And conversely, our past mistakes do not disqualify us from being with God, does not disqualify us from our future efforts to be with God. As we need to remember, we need Jesus in our lives. Our only hope and our future is fixed squarely on Christ's shoulders. But even when we understand that, when we've made that choice to live fearlessly and live as a victor in Christ, so often we get in our own way. That old pride rears its head, and it too wants to rob us of this identity. It's so tempting to buy into the lie or accept a false truth for the sake of peace with someone else, isn't it? It's sometimes tempting to just be passive about our faith, not spread our truth of God in love with others. It's tempting to give in to peer pressure or act like someone else if it eases the conscience of others in our lives, especially if it creates opportunities for the desires of our heart to come through, right? But friends, temptation only leads to dried up wells with dry bones of Ezekiel in them. Paul had a word about temptation. Paul said this, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." Well, that's great, Paul. Everyone else suffers, and I suffer as well. We're all tempted. But here's the news for us. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Sometimes the only way to escape temptation is to cry out to Jesus when you've reached the end of your rope and you feel cornered, and then pray to him. But hopefully, it doesn't have to go that far. We all know, if we've lived long enough, that in this life we are going to battle things. We are going to have challenges. We are going to have emotions that come out. We're going to have loss, and we're going to have discomfort. But in these moments, we need to lean on each other and our identity in Christ. Maybe even cry out to the Lord once in a while. And that's not wrong. It's not sin to need God. In fact, that's what he wants. Each moment that we go through these processes, these challenges, every single time it should enhance our faith a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more, never weakening it, but bringing us closer to God. When what I feel is important is more important than the reality of Christ in me, then I've become prideful because I just became the center of my own universe. What I think is important is the center of my universe. But we know for a fact that God desires to be the center of our universe. And he desires this, why? Because he wants to control us? No, it's because he knows the best for each and every one of us. He knows us better than ourselves. He created us. So we should have him at the center of our universe. His love is perfect in every way, in a way that we can't fathom. And all he asks of us is to humble ourselves and put our trust in his son's death for us. He asks us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to put him in a place of priority in our lives. And in return, we get to experience a freedom and a joy that this world on its own will never be able to replicate. And both our present and our future are secure in Christ by his grace and his mercy. One final Bible passage is one of my favorites, maybe your favorite too. Prophet Jeremiah speaking for God. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Did you know that this proclamation from the prophet Jeremiah was made during a time of captivity under the hand of the Babylonians during this bleak time in Israel's history? Their very identity was at stake. Here they were supposed to be the chosen people of God, and they were in captivity to the mighty Babylonians. How would they ever get back to their homeland? How would they ever rebuild who they were and what they were with God? They didn't feel like God's chosen people. They felt like hopelessly defeated slaves. Maybe right now there are areas in your life where you may feel defeated. Areas that you have become enslaved to because of your habits and desires of your heart. Maybe you've forgotten who you are in Christ, or you've stopped trying to be the person that you know God wants you to be. Satan may be working on you right now using the systems of the world, whether it be politics or peer pressure, the media, family, school, or even sometimes religion, to convince you that you are not qualified to be called God's chosen, that your life is just chance. But friends, that's a lie that each of us has been sold many, many times. See, God wants to speak a different reality over you today. He wants you to know and believe that the fullness of Christ has been granted to you. It is finished. It is accomplished. You are loved. You are worthy. You are precious. And nothing, my friends, can change that. You have been giving everything through Christ that God has given to him. You are full of joy. You are full of love. You are full of affirmation, blessing, and strength. So there's no more need for worldly comparisons and competitions. And once we understand that, my friends, this is the very death blow to that spirit of insecurity the devil will try to build up in each of us. This is the freedom that each of us has in Christ. The security that you can have when you know God is your only qualifier in this world. And in terms of your worth, you have nothing to prove. In fact, Jesus proved your worth when he died so that you could live. In one of his lectures, D.L. Moody was explaining to his audience that we cannot bring about spiritual change in our lives by our own strength, our own understanding. And he demonstrated it like this. He said, "Tell me," to his audience, "how can I get the air out of this beaker that I have in my hand?" And one man said, "Well, you could suck the air out with a vacuum." Moody replied, "This is pretty fragile. Suck it out with a vacuum and it probably will break it. We don't want that to happen." And finally, after many other suggestions, he picked up a pitcher of water and quietly filled the beaker with water and said, "See, no more air, only water." He then explained, "Victory for the child of God does not come by working hard to eliminate the sinful habits, the air in the beaker, but rather by allowing Christ to take full possession, by allowing his fullness to be in you." Friends, what a great message. May you allow Christ to take full possession in your life. May you experience what he is ready to show you, the truth about who you are and the great worth that you have today and in his kingdom in eternity. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.